passion for God, and compassion for our neighbor. Reaching people with Jesus. This is Crosswinds Church. And now, here's Pastor Kurt Truxas.
2 weeks ago, when we were last in 1 Thessalonians, we were looking at the very final verses in this book. And if you have read those verses, you know there's a lot packed into there. We were only on verses 12 through 15, 2 weeks ago of chapter 5. And in those verses, we saw that God gave a little bit of a job description for pastors and how pastors are supposed to treat the people, and a little bit of a job description of how people are to treat the pastors. And then he gave us a job description for one another and how we are to treat one another. We're to encourage the faint-hearted. We're to help the weak. And part of discipleship is we, as a church and a congregation, we care about one another and we help one another. This morning, we're going to finish this book once and for all. We're going to be in verses 16 through 22, and then we're of chapter 5. Then we're going to cover the very tail end of the book rather quickly. And what I'd like to do is I'd like to have you take your Bibles out, or whether it's electronic, or if you don't have a Bible, just follow along with me. Stand out of reverence for the Word of God. I'm going to read the verses we're going to be covering. We'll be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll read verses 12 to the end of the book. Verses 12 through 15 is what we covered 2 weeks ago. And then verse 16 to the end is what we'll cover this morning. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. But be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all, and see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Now comes the sexual study this morning. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything and hold fast to what is good, but abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. And brothers, pray for us, and greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now that ends the reading of the word. You can be seated. There's a lot here. You notice that? A lot to cover. And we're going to just work our way through, and we'll make it to the end. We'll start with a very short verse here in verse 16. It's simply this. Two words, rejoice always. Now, I know what you're thinking. You don't like that. You wish it said something like complain always. Maybe be critical always. That would be a much easier one to keep, right? But that's not what it says. It says we are to always rejoice. Literally, we are always to be, as Christians, positive, joyful, life-giving people. That's who we're supposed to be. And in Greek, it's the word order is reversed. It's always joyful. And the reason the word order is reversed is in Greek, what is the emphasis you put first in the sentence? And so Paul is saying, joyful, by the way, but always be joyful is his emphasis here. So no matter what circumstances you're facing today, I can tell you, God's will for you is that you would always be a positive, joyful, life-giving person. Well, what happens if you lost your job this week? What happens if you lost your spouse this week? Certainly, you say, there's got to be exceptions to this. Always be a joyful, positive, life-giving person. Kurt, it's only one verse. It's only two words. Can't we skip this one and forget and pretend like it's not there? I have to tell you, this idea, this command that we would always be as Christians, positive, joyful, life-giving people, is not just found here. It's found in many other places in the Scriptures. For instance, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. And I'll tell you, by the way, if you're new, I encourage you to take your outlines out because all these verses and the notes are right there for you. So feel free to take notes. Paul says this to the Philippians, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice." It's if he says it once and then he says, in case you weren't listening, let me say it again. Be a joyful, positive, life-giving person, because this is one of the ways we as Christians stand out in the world as different. Isn't that true? You turn on the news. You talk to people at the coffee shop. Are they joyful and positive, or are they generally throwing people under the bus and being critical? You tell me. You don't have to tell me. I know the answer, right? Everybody's negative nowadays. But where to be different? Say, well, what happens with going through hard times? Well, let's look at what the Bible says about going through hard times. Like this one. We're supposed to rejoice when we're suffering for Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 13. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. So you're a young adult, and you go to school, and you tell one of your friends at school about Jesus, and you tell them about church, and they start laughing at you. They start to make fun of you. And you're like, well, that's no fun. No, I feel bad. Or maybe you invite someone to church, and they look at you and turn their nose up, and they turn you down. Or maybe you speak about Jesus at work, and all of a sudden you find yourself called down to human resources and told to keep your faith and your religion to yourself. You naturally would say, well, I'm not positive about that because people are making fun of me. People are demeaning me because I'm speaking about Jesus. But what did Peter say? We should rejoice when we're suffering for Jesus because God is going to reward us in eternity for any suffering we face for being vocal and outspoken for his name here. Isn't that good news to know? Any suffering you face for sharing Jesus Christ now will be outweighed by the wonderful reward that Jesus is going to give you in eternity because we were outspoken for him. So we can rejoice when we go through that suffering. Luke chapter 6, same theme. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and they revile you, that's they insult you, and spurn your name as evil, tear your name through the mud, on account of the Son of Man. Why? Because you're talking about Jesus. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy. There it is. For behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. So as a Christian, if people hate you for your faith, they undermine you for their faith, they socially ostracize you because you spoke about Jesus or because you choose to stand out for Jesus or you chose to be obedient to Jesus when everyone else in the crowd went a certain way, you chose not to go and you're suffering in some possible way, don't worry about it. God is going to reward you far more than you ever suffered. So that's why we can have joy in that area. But let's look at something that may be a little closer to home. What about ordinary trials, ordinary difficulties? The Bible says we're to rejoice and have joy in trials, ordinary ones. James chapter 1, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. You face a financial setback. You face a relational setback. You were still to be joyful in those times when life falls apart around us. And you say, well, why? How can I be joyful when the world is falling apart? I'll tell you why James says you can find joy in every trial. Because God uses your trials to prove and improve your faith. You hear that? God uses trials to prove, and he will use them to improve your faith. Trials are hard. Trials are not pleasant. But what God does for us in those trials and through those trials is priceless. Ever talk to a Christian who's been through a really hard time that God has carried them through? They'll tell you, I don't want to go through those kind of hard times ever again, but I'll tell you this. God matured me in my faith in those hard times. God taught me to pray in those hard times. God taught me to trust him in those hard times. In those hard times, I read my Bible with more energy than I ever had. I prayed and got on my knees in ways I had never done before. And I saw God show up in my life like I've never seen him show up before. That's why we can have joy in our trials. Because God will use those trials to prove our faith and to improve our faith. Oh, I didn't say they were fun, did I? I didn't say we like them. But spiritually, they are good for us. God will use them to grow us. I want to also clarify. When you're going through trials, it says to have joy in a trial. It doesn't mean you don't cry. Yes, we can cry in trials. It doesn't mean they don't hurt. But here's what we do know as we cry and as we hurt. And here's where the joy comes from. We know that God is large and in charge of this world. He's large and in charge of your life. He's large and in charge of the mess you are in right then. And the God who is large and in charge of everything loves you. And he has a good plan for you. And he will use those trials to mature you in Christ and to make you more like Jesus. He will use those trials to weed out of your life selfishness. He'll use those trials to weed out of your life arrogance. He'll make you a humble, godly, useful person through those trials. Yes, we cry. Yes, they're no fun. For everyone else in this world, trials can destroy them. But as a Christian, trials make us a more better, godly, Christ-like person. That's why we can find joy, even in the hard times when we go through them. I know what some of you are saying. Okay, I get it. I'm supposed to have joy when I suffer for Christ, joy when I go through trials. But I'm telling you, Karen, I just don't think I have that kind of joy in me. I really don't. Well, that's good, because that joy doesn't really come from you when you go through those things. You know where it comes from? It comes from God. Our joy comes from God, not our circumstances. Because joy, being a positive, life-giving person, when life is falling apart, is not something we have in ourselves. But when we're Christians, the Holy Spirit comes into our heart. And look at the things the Holy Spirit produces in our life when he comes into our life. Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. Oh, notice the next one. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. He said, I don't have strength to be a joyful, positive, life-giving person. That's good. But the Holy Spirit is in you. And when he's in you, the evidence of his presence inside you is he brings out of you joy that transcends your circumstances. The ability to be a positive person in spite of your circumstances. That's what the Holy Spirit gives us inside of our lives. Well, some of you say, well, I want to always be a joyful, positive, life-giving person. I know that God's going to do good things through the trials of my life, and that helps me. I know that the Holy Spirit is in my heart, and he gives me joy that transcends my circumstances. I get that. But for me, like right now, like I don't have it. It's not joyful in my life right now. And you know what we should do when we find ourselves stuck and we're not joyful, we're not positive, we're not life-giving. What we're to do is we're to go back to the Bible and let the Bible tell us all the blessings we have and how good God has been to us to help turn our heart to make us a positive, joyful, life-giving person. So let's look at this. How can we always have joy in a tough world? Here's a few things to look at. 2 Chronicles 7:10. Real practical. On the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away to their homes, joyful and glad of heart for the prosperity that the Lord had granted to David and Solomon and to Israel, his people. Do you realize if you have any prosperity right now, if you have something in retirement, if you have any kind of financial goodness, a roof over your head, a spouse and a family, you have any good thing in your life, you know who gave it to you? God gave it to you. God was good to you. And what often happens is we get sort of in a funk and we fixate on the one problem over here and we neglect to see all of the incredible goodness God has given over here. Hasn't God been far better to us than we ever deserve? Anybody? I need to get more amens than that, right? He's been far better to us than we ever deserved. That gives us joy in our heart. And if you think God has been good to you, in maybe your financial circumstances or your life circumstances, it gets even better. Look at this, Luke 10:20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Jesus is speaking here to the apostles, and they're thinking, man, I feel like a Marvel comic superhero guy. Like, I can come up to the spirits, and I can cast demons out of people. This is, like, amazing. I have superpowers. And he says, you think that's impressive? You know what you really need to be excited about? Your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you deserve none of it. Jesus did all of it. And all you could do was receive the gift he gave you by grace. And by the way, it was costly. He died. He suffered an eternity of hells for you on that cross. Man, you cannot be any more blessed than you are. Understand that the Bible says that our identity as Christians is the most blessed beings in the entire universe. Adopted brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ, the one who created the universe. We deserve the lake of fire, but we're made the most blessed beings in the universe through Jesus. Now, I know what happens. We get so fixated on a problem in this life that we forget our true identity, which will be revealed to us in living color in the next life. So, if we get so fixated on the problems in this life, the best thing to do is look at our true identity through Jesus in the next life. And that gives us joy. Joy that we do not have here and now. Here's another reason for joy. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. No matter what you are facing today, no matter how painful the suffering is, we can still have joy in our sorrow because God is large and in charge. We covered this earlier. He has everything under control in the mess of your life, and he loves you, and he promises to use it for our good, to make us more like Jesus, and he'll use it for his glory. That's what we want, isn't it? Live our lives so that we bring glory to Christ. Isn't that the purpose of life? That's a reason to have joy. Here's another one. I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. You want to know a good reason for joy other than the fact that we're the most blessed beings in the universe? It's we have the Bible, folks. You realize that? Imagine what it would be like if you grew up in this world and you never heard God's word. You never knew about what Jesus did for you. All the sin that would weigh you down, directionless in this world, wondering where to go in this world, what's your purpose in life? Is there any forgiveness in this life? What is right and what is wrong other than what society tells me? Imagine how dark that would be. But folks, we have God's word. It tells us the truth in a world filled with spin, where you don't know the truth. We have the truth. He says, I rejoice at your word like one who finds great spoil. This Bible is better than winning the lottery. I love to say that. You know, if you think about this, would you rather live in poverty, have the scriptures, and spend eternity with Jesus as the most blessed being in the universe, or be Bill Gates, live in lavish luxury, never have the scriptures, and spend eternity in the lake of fire? What would you rather have? This book. This book in Jesus is worth far more than any kind of riches. Jeremiah says the same thing. Your words were found, I ate them, and your words became to me, notice this, a joy and the very delight of my heart. God's word is our joy and delight. So let me summarize. This is a big point. I spent a little bit of time on it because I think it's something that we all need to hear. As Christians, we are to be joyful, positive, life-giving people. And by the way, that's very different than the world around us. So we'll stand out pretty quickly. But what about the times where we're suffering because we talked about Jesus? That's okay. We can be joyful because God's going to reward us. What about the times we go through trials and difficulties in this life? That's okay. God promises to use those trials to prove our faith and to improve our faith. And we know that God loves us. He is enlarged in charge of the mess of our lives, and he will always do something good out of the trials we face to approve us and to bring honor and glory to his name. Well, that's point one. Now let's go to point two. It's pretty simple. Another two-word verse or three-word verse. It's pray unceasingly. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. The idea is we're supposed to be praying all the time. We're supposed to be praying about everything. It could be spoken prayers. It could be silent prayers. The point is that the way we praise Jesus in this life is we're constantly in prayers. And I began wondering about this. Why don't we pray more? And I think I know why we don't pray more. And I'll admit, sometimes I know why I don't pray more. Because sometimes, let's just be honest and admit, we don't pray because we think prayer is not going to make a difference. Right? Let's be honest. Well, I pray, I've got to solve it. I can't ask God to solve it. I got to work on this right now. But as I was thinking about that, there was a section of the scripture that came to mind that reminds us of the importance of prayer and the power of prayer. And this is point A. God promises to answer our prayers. Luke chapter 11, the disciples ask Jesus, teach us to pray, and he gives them the Lord's Prayer, which is a pattern prayer, and immediately after the Lord's Prayer, he tells them a parable as motivation to pray. And what happens in that parable is a friend has an acquaintance that comes to him at midnight, and he has to serve him some food, so he goes to his friend's house and starts knocking on the door, trying to get his friend, hey, you have some bread? I have some guests that showed up late at night. Can you loan me some bread so I can feed them? And the guy's in bed, and he's like, stop knocking on the door. I'm asleep. My kids are in bed. Don't disturb me. And it says, this guy keeps knocking on the door, and he's a real irritant. Finally, the guy gets out of bed and begrudgingly gives the guy some bread and sends him on his way. And then after that, we read this. I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend. Yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. That's the idea of sort of irritable persistence. Then he says, and I tell you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. And we read it and we get a little confused here. I'm like, I don't get it. Is this telling me I have to be an irritable, persistent guy to get God to listen to me? There are two parables in the Bible that are known as parables of contrast, not parables of similarity. This is one of them. God is not like an irritable, grumpy friend who is in bed and doesn't want to be disturbed when we have a need. God is the exact opposite, is the point. Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and it will be opened. Folks, understand, God loves us. He wants us to pray. He wants us to present our needs to him. It doesn't matter when or how great or what. He wants us to do those things. And he will respond to our prayers. That is what Jesus is teaching his disciples. Well, you say, well, I've prayed about things and God didn't answer it. Well, that's because he's wiser than you. That's because he's smarter than you. He gave you what's good for you. He'll always give us what's good for us in a timing that's best for us. And sometimes we think we know what we need and we pray about it and God doesn't answer and God says, no, I have a better plan. If I gave you that, it wouldn't be as good of a plan. Trust me, I love you and I will respond to you. So this is why Paul says we should be praying all the time about everything because God does answer prayer. He loves to hear from us. I thought about this. I ran across this in my studies. For Jesus, miracles were easy, but prayer was work. I was studying, and I thought about this as I was reading something. Jesus did a lot of miracles, didn't he? Big time stuff. I'm like, we're talking, healed the sick, healed lepers, gave people sight, fed 20,000 people off a little boy's lunch, raised the dead, calmed a storm. And how much effort did he put into doing any of those huge miracles? Like nothing. Like just say the word and it happened. But did you ever look at Jesus' times in prayer? Did he ever put any effort into those things? Jesus rose early, it says in Scripture, consistently to pray. Got out of bed early. Jesus spent an entire night in prayer before selecting his disciples. And before Jesus went to the cross, he was so much work and effort in prayer that he sweat great drops of blood. Look what it says, Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. Hebrews 5:7. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverence. And the thought struck me, and I don't want to go too much further than this, but I think it should strike all of us, that for Jesus, miracles were effortless. Prayer, that was hard work. Usually for us, prayer is the least amount of effort we put into things. Isn't it true? And the Lord just convicted me a little bit. You know, I need to put greater sacrifice and greater effort into my prayer life. Not that I'm going to be like Jesus in that way, but at least I have to step in that direction. I think all of us can do that because prayer does make a difference. If Jesus needed to pray, folks, we need to pray. Correct? Here's some more practical things. We're to pray for one another. Ephesians 6:18. Praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayers and supplications. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. You know how we send that out on the prayer group on the church app? You're like, oh, that's nice. Okay, whatever. No. It's our responsibility to make supplication to pray for one another because prayer changes things. Prayer makes a difference. Doesn't necessarily mean the person's going to be healed. God has a better plan, but prayer does change things. James chapter 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. And there it is. And pray for one another, that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. You ever have that thought that you're saying, like, you know, I know that person's spiritual life. I have great respect for their walk with Christ. I'm going through a difficult time. I'm going to ask them to pray for me. The prayer of a righteous man has great power as it is working. By the way, it doesn't mean that prayers are microwave responses. It's as it is working. Usually God answers prayers over time, doesn't he? Not instantly. Now let's look at some more motivation to pray, because that's really the problem for many of us, and we're not motivated. Psalm 63, verse 1. O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My heart faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This morning, do you feel like you're distant from God? Like you don't have much of a relationship with God? Let me tell you one of the ways to have a relationship with him. Pray. Call out for him. Seek him. Go for a walk and pray. Get alone and pray. Pray audibly. Talk to him. Say, God, I feel like I don't know you. I need you to be with me. I need you to talk to me. I need your word when I read it to apply to me. When you do that, God will show up. Many times we neglect to pray because we think prayer doesn't work, but I guarantee you prayer will work. Here's another practical reason to pray. Matthew 6:11. Give us this day our daily bread. It's from the Lord's Prayer. Now, the honest truth is most of us should pray for probably less bread instead of more bread. But the point here is we're supposed to pray for what we need each day. Why? Because God wants to respond to those prayers and to answer those prayers. For you, it may not be literal bread. But for you, it may be wisdom at work because you've got a big meeting coming up. It may be help at school because you have a test and you're trying to study for it. It may be a relational challenge because somebody's in a broken relationship with you and you're trying to figure out how to bridge that and how to heal that. Pray all the time about your daily needs and God will respond to those things. Here's another one, James 1:5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach and it will be given to him. Anybody feel like they need extra wisdom for life? I think all of us need extra wisdom. God promises he will give us the wisdom we need if we will just ask him in prayer for that wisdom. Yet, so oftentimes we don't pray. We think prayer doesn't make a difference. Yet, here is a prayer, a promise that when we do pray asking for wisdom, it will make a difference. How about this one, Ephesians or Philippians 4? Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Anybody ever have anxiety? Just me, right? Like every week on Sundays? Yeah, anybody ever find themselves worried about the future? Concerned about the future? Yeah. What are we to do? To pray. And when we pray, there's a promise that the peace of God will pass his understanding, will guard your hearts and mind in Christ Jesus. This is more motivation to pray. So, we've looked at two things so far. Number one, God's will for us is we're always to be positive, joyful, life-giving people. Number two, God's will for us is for us to pray about everything all the time, and God does respond to those prayers. Maybe not in the way we'd expect, but he is listening and he is responding. Here's the third point. Give thanks in everything. It comes from verse 18. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We're always supposed to be a thankful person. We're not supposed to be a grouchy person. We're not supposed to be a complaining person, even if you're complaining about the traffic because of all the visitors that just came in the town. That's not God's will for you to complain. We're always to be thankful. God's will is no matter the situation, we are to find a reason to give thanks to God in the situation. Well, I just lost my job. I'm thankful to God for all those years I just had my job. Well, I lost my spouse. I'm thankful for all the years God gave me that wonderful spouse. You see how this works? Always being thankful. In fact, one thing that's clear is one way you know somebody whose heart is actually far from God is there's no thankfulness in their heart to God. The scriptures tell us this. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God, notice this, or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. A life apart from God never gives thanks to God. Let's look at some practical things. First, we should give thanks even when life is falling apart. Go back to Romans 8, 28, which we looked at earlier. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Here's why we give thanks, even when bad things are happening. Because God promises to take those bad things and to turn them around and to use them for our good, to make us like Jesus, to make us more humble, to make us kinder, to make us more Christ-like, and he'll also use them for his glory. You say, I really want proof. What about the really hard times and the really bad things? How could there be any thankfulness there? You know the great example of that? Look at Jesus. Jesus, the righteous one. Jesus, the perfect one. Jesus, the one who is God in the flesh, who is treated as a common criminal, who is whipped, who is beaten, who is crucified. If anybody didn't deserve to die, it was Jesus. But Jesus died in our place for our sins. You see, God had a good plan in the great evil that was done to Jesus. He used that evil for good to save you and me. And if God could take the evil that was done to Jesus and use it for an amazingly good purpose, God can take the evil that is done to you and done to me and turn it around and use it for an amazingly good purpose too. You see why we can always be thankful? Even when bad things happen, even when tough things happen, God is large in charge. Wait till you see how he does something good from this incredible mess that has just entered my life. Now, far too many Christians, we love to complain. We love to be critical of other people. We love to undermine people. That's not God's will. God's will, we are always thankful, no matter what the circumstances. Let's look at some other practical things. Instead of cursing, we should speak thankful words. The scripture says this, Ephesians 5, 4. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, no cuss words, no dirty jokes. That's out of place. But as Christians, what's supposed to be coming out of our mouth? Let there be thankfulness. Or we should thank God all the time for everything. That's point C. Giving thanks always for everything, he says, to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty comprehensive, right? Always for everything. Or Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice this, giving thanks to God the Father through him. There it is, giving thanks all over again. Now I want to get real practical. And this is where it's going to get uncomfortable. Because we all know we should be giving thanks all the time in everything. And you're going to walk out of here and you're going to forget everything I just said. And I'm not going to let you do that. So I'm going to give you a challenge. The way the challenge works is you get to hold one another accountable. And this is what it is. This week, whenever you happen to sit down with your family, if you have a family or you're with your children, or if you don't have children, wherever you sit down, you need to spend time talking about what you are thankful for, even if it's tough circumstances, how you can still be thankful to God in those things. Instead of being critical around the dinner table, change your words for 1 week at every mealtime. Talk about things you are thankful for to God around the dinner table. And if you start practicing it, hopefully you'll be able to continue practicing it. But if we don't apply this, nothing is going to change. True? All right, there's your challenge. Number four, do not quench the Spirit. It's verse 19, do not quench the Spirit. Mark chapter 9, verse 48 gives you a good illustration of what the Greek word for quench means. It's used at that point for describing putting out a campfire. You can picture that. When you pour water on a campfire, this is what it's saying. Don't pour water on the Holy Spirit's fire in your life and what God is doing in your life. You say, well, what does that look like? I'll give you an example. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. It says this, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you." Jesus is right in front of you. He's healing people. He's raising people. He's teaching you. I mean, what else do you want? And yet you hate him and you crucify him. What are they doing? They're resisting the Holy Spirit. They can see what God is obviously doing, but they're fighting against it. So how do we resist the Holy Spirit? How do we quench him from working among us and put out the Holy Spirit's fire? I'm going to give you some real practical ways. First one, we grieve the Holy Spirit or quench him by church conflict. It says this very clearly, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And how? "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with malice. Instead, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." Notice, Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus. So it's in the church you have people who are angry with one another, who are wrathful towards one another, who are in conflict with one another. And Paul says in church conflict, the Holy Spirit's not giving you a big thumbs up on that one. Like you're pouring water on his fire in your life. Let me explain some of the words in this list that may be a little strange to us. It talks about clamor. What is clamor? Clamor literally means stirring up controversy. You write that one down. So it's the idea that you talk to a friend, "I didn't really like this person. I don't really like what that person said." So instead of like toning down controversy, you're adding fuel to the fire of controversy. You may not be in the middle of it, but you're encouraging it. That doesn't put a smile on the Holy Spirit's face. Or slander. Slander is ruining another person's reputation. Speaking evil about them, speaking bad about them. Have you ever done that? Ever been in a church where somebody really irritates you, and so you're with your friends, you speak evil about a person, you speak bad about a person? Holy Spirit's going, not this way, he's going this way. Here's another one, malice. This one's good. Malice is a wicked habit of the mind. You want to write that one down. The other ones, clamor, you stirred up controversy. Slander, you spoke against someone. Malice means I'm thinking the worst about someone instead of the best about someone. You ever have that? You assume the worst, but not assume the best of a brother in Christ? That's the malice. Holy Spirit says, no. They're a brother or sister in Christ. They have the same Holy Spirit in them as you. You're going to spend eternity with them. Always assume the best about a brother. Don't assume the worst about a sister. So that's a way that we can quench the Holy Spirit. Church conflict. Here's another practical way. We grieve the Holy Spirit by relying on psychology instead of the Holy Spirit. I want to begin by saying, and by the way, I'm not saying there's no place for psychology. I'm not saying there's no place for Christian counseling and Christian counselors. I have appreciation for that. But there is still a trend right now in the Christian church that as soon as there's a difficulty or a bit of trauma or a trouble in someone's life, they say, I have to run to a counselor. I have to run to a therapist. When the truth is, the place you should run is to Jesus and to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says the Holy Spirit makes us into a new creation, new person, 2 Corinthians 5:17. That when you have a challenge, what you want to do is ask the Holy Spirit to help you, not necessarily run to a therapist. I'm not saying that all therapists are wrong. Don't take that. Don't get that. But a secular psychologist will say, oh, it's nice you go to church. It's nice you talk to Jesus. It's nice you have the Holy Spirit. But they're just a Band-Aid. I'm the real solution. And the truth is, it's the other way around, folks. Most psychologists, they're the Band-Aid. Because the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ is the real solution. One of my favorite sayings, I've said it for years, is sin is always the problem and Jesus is always the answer. Think about that. Either it was sin that was done to you when you were younger or sin that was done by you. Sin is always the problem. And when sin is the problem, Jesus is the only answer that can solve it. Right? That's why the first place we always turn when we are going through trauma or difficulties is Jesus. We turn to the Holy Spirit and we say, Jesus, you have to help me with the issues that I'm going through. You can make me into a new creation. I need you to remake my broken and hurt heart. And folks, what had happened to people all those years before modern psychology was on the scene? Who changed lives? Who fixed lives? It was the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ, right? And if he worked then, he can still work now. Let's look at this one. We grieve the Holy Spirit by relying on our own strength. That's Zechariah 4, verse 6. And he said to me, and they said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So we grieve the Holy Spirit when we try to rely on ourselves instead of him. Looking at the time, I'm going to keep moving quickly. Do not despise prophecies, it says. Let me just tell you that prophecy is a broad term. It may refer to the time where God gives fresh words to his prophets. But if you look in the scriptures, it also refers to times when people are gifted to communicate God's word again to people. Sort of like a preacher or a teacher. And despise means to consider lightly. The idea here is, you know, when God's word is spoken to you, whether that's in preaching or whether that's in a written form, we don't take this stuff lightly, do we? We take God's word seriously because it is what gives you life. People are born again by the word of truth. Our spiritual life is sustained by the word of truth. So when a pastor is teaching, you're not writing your grocery list because we don't despise this and consider this word lightly. Lastly is this one, test. Test everything, he says here. But test everything and hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. We praise the Lord by realizing that everything that comes into our life is not necessarily helpful and good for life. Our life, is it? We test it. If it's good stuff, we keep it. If it's bad stuff and unhelpful, we let it go. And then it ends with this. Now may the grace of God, and now may God, the God of peace, himself sanctify you completely. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. And I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, a lot in this text, but so many practical things. Father, may we be joyful, life-giving, positive people in this world. Many of us didn't know that was a Christian responsibility that you're calling us to. May we be people who pray all the time about everything, knowing that prayer to you makes a difference, whether it's relieving us from anxiety or whether it's giving wisdom we need for the situations of life. May we be men and women of prayer. May we be thankful all the time, no matter what the circumstances. May we be people who don't quench your spirit through controversy, but we rely on your spirit. And I ask that you would help us not to despise prophecy, to help us to value the word of God, and help us to test everything that comes into our lives in this world. Keep what is helpful and discard what isn't good. We ask this in Christ's precious name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Crosswinds Church. More of Pastor Kurt's sermons can be found online at crosswinds.tv. Thanks for being with us. And may God continue to enrich your life.